I want to draw your attention this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and in the verse 37 and 38 as well. And it says there, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised on earth was no ordinary ministry. It was a unique and powerful ministry. In Isaiah chapter 61, we have words that in the Gospels are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verse 1 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And we see here these words that are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that he has a ministry that certainly is unique and powerful. A ministry that was used of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels engaged in this ministry. A ministry that took him to the cross of Calvary. A ministry that took him to the tomb. A ministry that saw him ascending into heaven. And a ministry that will see him coming again. And the ministry of Christ continues today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the laborers of the servants of God. And at the very commencement of his work on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ sets apart men who would continue his work in the preaching of the gospel. And we have in the opening chapters of Matthew and in other gospels as well, the Lord Jesus Christ drawing alongside those fishermen at the Sea of Galilee and calling them unto himself, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Here in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing the great need that this world has of laborers. It says in the verse in number 37, the Savior says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And the Savior looks at the great multitude, and he sees a great harvest. He sees precious souls, and he says that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And perhaps you're a farmer, and gazing upon your field at harvest time, there is a plenteous harvest. But the laborers are few. It may only be you and your family. And therefore, perhaps, during the harvest time, you're able to bring others in to help. You see the need that harvest has to be gleaned, that harvest has to be brought in. And therefore, you do what is necessary to have the various laborers that you need in order to bring that harvest in. There is a need. And the Savior here is emphasizing that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the great need of the Christian church today is that we need men. Men of God. Men who know the Word of God. Men who are prepared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are prepared to hear the call of God to go into the harvest field. And we can see a tremendous need at this present time for men. But this need is not something that is new, because if we look at the history of the Christian church, we realize that there has always been a need. There has always been a need for men to go out and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, throughout history, has supplied that need. We are here today. We are found in this building, on this site, hearing the Word of God, worshiping the God of heaven. Why? Because throughout history, the Lord has supplied the need that the Christian church has of ministers to preach the Word of God. The Lord has supplied the need of servants throughout history to preach the Word of God. And as a result, we find ourselves here today. if there had been no preachers and no ministers and no laborers centuries ago, then who would have told the gospel throughout those ages to this present generation? We have much to be thankful for. And when we look at the need that we have at this time, yes, it can be something that is discouraging to us. And we see the need for men to go out and to serve the God of heaven. And we see the need in various congregations and churches, even throughout this world. And we can be discouraged. But we need to remember that the Lord in the past has fulfilled that need, has supplied that need. And the same God in this present day will supply that need. In the passage that we have read, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this need for men, and we see something of the type of man that is needed. When we come to the throne of grace in prayer, when we come to pray, we can pray for the Lord to send forth men. But we can pray specifically for the type of man that the Lord uses. We do not want any random man to go forth into the service of God, but we want the Lord's man. We want the Lord's man. And this morning I want us to consider praying for men. Praying for men. And there are a number of characteristics we see coming out of this passage and throughout other passages as well that we will refer to. And we see a number of characteristics of the men that we ought to pray for. And we see firstly that we ought to pray for a saved man. A saved man. The servant of God ought to be a man who is saved. A man who knows the truth of God. Notice what the Savior says, or what is said of the Savior in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ here then proceeds to say that there is this need for laborers. And what he is emphasizing is that the multitude are like sheep without a shepherd. They do not have a shepherd. Well, in fact, they did have shepherds. But what the Savior is implying is not that they didn't have shepherds, because the people of Israel had religious leaders. They had the various teachers of the law. But the Savior here is saying that they're like sheep that have no shepherd. Why? Why? Whenever we see in the Scriptures, they had that religious system in place where there were religious leaders, where there were shepherds of the flock. The Savior is saying this because those men were not true shepherds. They were not true shepherds. And the Savior then says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Those true laborers, those who know the true gospel of Christ, those who are the saved of God, those who know the very truths of the gospel, those laborers are few. They're few. And so the Savior makes these comments in the context of the people here having no shepherd. And this was one of the issues in the day of Christ. The multitude did not have that spiritual care and that spiritual oversight that they ought to have had. And those who were religious leaders in Israel did not have that pastoral care and that spiritual compassion upon the people. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we see something here of the state that Israel found themselves in. And certainly today we can apply these things. We can see across this world that there are those scattered abroad and they have no shepherd. Yet in reality they do have spiritual shepherds, but those spiritual shepherds know nothing of the truth of God. Ezekiel chapter 34 and the verse 2, Son of man, a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophecy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought out that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. This was the situation in which Israel found themselves in. There were shepherds. There were those who had that duty or perhaps that position. But they were not fulfilling the responsibilities that were required of them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking about the shepherds of Israel, and he certainly says things that are sharp. He says things that are straight to the point regarding those who are the shepherds of Israel. But notice here in verse number 2, the Savior is speaking. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And what the Lord is saying is that the Pharisees, the scribes, they sit in Moses' seat, they teach the law of God, and as the people, they were to obey them. They were to obey the law of God. They were to listen and hearken to the truth of God. But yet the Savior says, listen to what they say. Do what they say. But do not ye after their works. In other words, he's saying, in regard to those teachers of Israel, do what they say, but don't do the same things that they do. They don't practice what they preach. And the Savior continues, and he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Moving down that passage again, verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And we have then in this passage the Savior saying what is true about the scribes and the Pharisees. They have shut up the kingdom of God against men. Instead of teaching the kingdom of God, they've shut it up. And we see in this day and generation the very same thing happening. Men who were shepherds, men who were supposed to lead and to guide the flock of God spiritually, are not engaging in those things. They are not the shepherds of God. They are shepherds that scatter the flock. And the Savior gazes upon the multitude. He's moved with compassion because they fainted. They were scattered because they had no shepherd. The shepherd that they needed was a saved shepherd, a shepherd who knew the salvation of God, a shepherd who was not concerned with temporal things, but with spiritual and eternal issues. A shepherd who knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior of sinners. It was David Dixon, a Scottish preacher, who said that those men are no pastors in Christ's estimation, who do not teach people righteousness and salvation in Christ, who are idle and unfruitful shepherds. Therefore, the multitude here are counted as sheep having no shepherd, because their teachers did not their duty to them in any way that was profitable. And the Savior acknowledges this serious issue. And he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And as we look at our own situation in our land and in the world today, there are many who are scattered abroad, many who have needs, many who are trodden down by those who say they are shepherds, but they're not. And the great need for this world is that there are men who know the true gospel of Christ, men who are saved, men who know the power of salvation. The laborers of God, the servants of Christ, have that specific task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel unto every creature. We see the importance of preaching as well. The Savior is saying the laborers are few. What is the role of the laborer? But the role of the laborer is to preach the gospel of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have here what the laborer should engage in. But a true shepherd, a true laborer will know the Savior. A true laborer will know the Savior. A true laborer will preach the Savior. They've realized their sin. They've realized their need of a Savior, and they've trusted in Him, and they will preach that. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, the laborer, the servant of God that is sent into the harvest field, ought to be a man who is saved because his duty and his responsibility is to preach the gospel of Christ. And how can a man preach Christ if he knows not Christ as Savior? A true shepherd will preach Christ because they themselves have turned from sin. They themselves know the righteousness of Christ. They themselves rejoice in salvation. They themselves gaze upon the multitude and see the need for others to turn to Christ. The true shepherd must be a man who is saved. But we see here, secondly, that the man that we ought to pray for ought to be a sanctified man. A sanctified man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're moving away from this passage in regard to this point, but certainly it is, the implication is there. The man who serves the Lord ought to be a man who knows the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is saying to the church in Rome that they were not to be conformed to this world. They were not to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. They were to be transformed. Their minds were to be renewed. They were to live for Christ separate from the world. And the true servant of Christ, the true laborer of God, will not have his eyes on the things of this world. His life will not, the purpose of his life will not be for the things of this world, but rather for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 in the verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. We have here the qualifications of the servant of Christ, the qualifications of the minister of the gospel. And when we look at what Paul is saying here, we realize that these are spiritual qualifications. They may be seen on the surface. We may see a man who is sober, a man who is of good behavior, a man given to hospitality, a man not given to wine, a man who is patient. We may see those things visible on the surface, but yet, inwardly, these are spiritual characteristics. We see them outwardly because inwardly, there is a work of grace done in the heart of that individual. There is that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. There is that spiritual work that has went on within that particular individual. The man, the servant of Christ, the laborer, ought to be a man who is sanctified. A man who by the grace of God mortifies or puts to death the deeds of the flesh. A man whose life and testimony exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of the Apostle Paul, a man who loved the Savior, a man who rejoiced in Christ, a man who didn't glory in the things of this world. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. God forbid that I should glory except for this one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't boast in this world. He didn't glory in the things of this world. The possessions and the wealth and the power of this world were not those things that the Apostle Paul boasted or gloried in, but rather he boasted and gloried and found that great joy in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the cross made a difference in his life. He was a man who was engaged in great sin against the Savior. He was a man who hated the cause of Christ, but there was that complete change, that complete change. He went from one who hated Christ to one who didn't boast in anything else than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change. What a change. We see there the wonderful grace of God, the wonderful power of God in sending forth laborers into his service. If we were to look today at those who hate the church of Christ and to think, well, one day that person's going to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, well, we would laugh. We would think it was completely impossible. Yet in the days of the New Testament church, Paul raged, Saul of Tarsus raged against the church of Jesus Christ. He came into the church. He took people out of the church, cast them into prison. He created havoc. But yet the Lord moved, the Lord saved, the Lord supplied the need for preachers in his church by saving a man who was completely against the church, a man who persecuted the cause of Jesus Christ. And we see the wonderful power of God in using the Apostle Paul for his cause. But Paul was clear that he boasted and gloried in nothing else than the cause of Jesus Christ, in the cross of Christ. Tell me today, is that what we glory in as believers, as those who profess Christ as Savior? Is our only boast, our only glory in life centered around the cross of Christ? Everything else in this world pales in comparison. Everything in this world can be set aside as long as we have the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things in this life we are thankful for. There are things in this life that are blessings from God, and we can rejoice in them. But if we think of the cross of Christ, does that outshine them all? What the Savior did for us upon Calvary. Paul was a man who was sanctified. Paul was a man who lived for Christ. The servant of God, the laborer that we ought to pray for, ought to be a man who was sanctified. A man not engaged in sin, but a man who loves the Savior and is prepared to give his all for Christ, like the apostle. We see here, thirdly, that the man that we ought to pray for is a man who is a separated man. A separated man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in the verse 1, it says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's separated. He's not part of this world. He's not part of any other religion, but he is separated unto the cause of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse number 17, the apostle says again, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And when we think of sanctification, that work of the Spirit of God within our lives, it is connected to being separate. Here we have the people of God being urged to come out from among those who are ungodly and being separate. And when we think of this world, the servant of Christ ought to be separate. The Savior gazed upon the multitudes here. He saw the sheep. He saw them as having no shepherd. And he urges his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. The Savior was not urging his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers to help and to work with and to serve alongside those other laborers, those other shepherds. No. The Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the multitude. He saw that they had no shepherd, no true servant of Christ, no true shepherd who cared for their souls, and therefore his laborers were separate. We can look at the multitude here, and certainly we can say, well, there were shepherds. There were those who were in those positions, but the Savior's estimation of them was that they were not shepherds. They were not shepherds. And his disciples are urged to pray for shepherds, to pray for laborers. Why? Because there weren't any. There weren't any. In the Savior's estimation, those men in those positions in Israel were not the shepherds of the sheep. And Christ is urging his disciples to pray for shepherds, to pray for shepherds. When we gaze at our world, there are many who certainly could fall into that category. They profess to be shepherds, but yet in the estimation of Christ, they're not. They're not. And there is a need for those who are separate. Separate from the compromise. Separate from the false doctrine. Separate from the heresy. Separate from the ways of men. To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation from false teachers. Separation from men who do not follow the Word of God. And the Scriptures are clear that there will be those who will enter into the church. If we turn to Acts chapter 20, we've mentioned it already in some prayer meetings when we've considered the church at Ephesus, for example. But here in Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul telling the elders and the servants of God at Ephesus to take heed unto the flock of God, verse 28. But in verse 29, he says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. Paul is warning that there will be those who will twist the word of God. There will be those who come in and their aim is not to be the shepherd of the flock, but rather to be the wolf that destroys the flock of God, the wolf that devours the flock of God. Why did Paul say this? He said it out of a care and a compassion, yes, but he said it because it can happen. And in Ephesus it did happen because Revelation 2 tells us that that church tried those who said they were of Christ and found out that they weren't. They stood firm on that particular point. Paul says it because it can happen and it did happen. And we need to be aware that there can be those who will enter into the church of Christ like grievous wolves. The devil's plan, seeking to devour, seeking to destroy. We need to pray that there will be men sent from God who are separate. Men who will not go alongside those who are not of God. Men who will not change the word of God. Men who are firm, separated, like the Apostle Paul was, unto the gospel of Christ. Unto the gospel of Christ. The fellow laborers of God, the servants of God, ought not to be fellowshipping with those shepherds who had been deceiving the people. They were to be separate. They were to be separate. We see here as well that we ought to pray for a man who is similar. A similar man. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are to pray for a man who is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 in the verse 1, the apostle says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And the apostle comes to the church at Corinth. This is a church that has faced many difficulties and many problems. And he says to these people, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's pointed out the difficulties. He's pointed out the sin. And he instructs them to follow him, even as he follows Christ. Or in other words, to follow the Savior, to keep their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Christ, or an imitator of Christ, an imitator of Christ. The original Greek word emphasizes, well, a mimic, mimicking somebody or acting like somebody. And of course, well, we all know about that. We can go home and our children can maybe act like somebody, or we could maybe do a good impersonation of somebody else. And well, as long as it's not this morning's preacher, you can impersonate whoever you want. We all know what it is to mimic somebody, or perhaps to play a game and we have to act something out and others have to guess what it is. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we are to mimic, the one who is our example, not temporary, not now and again, but our permanent example. We are to be a permanent imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That Christ is our example, that he is the one that we are to follow, that he is the one that we are to imitate. And therefore, the servant of Christ, the laborer that is thrust out into the harvest field, ought to be a man similar to Christ. Similar to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was the greatest preacher ever to walk the face of this earth. He is one who ought to be held in high esteem. And of course, men in this earth will never be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. But yet, he is our example. We ought to desire, whether we are servants of God in the work of God, or whether we are those who are saved, we ought to follow and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. The great, great example that we have. We will never be perfect like Christ. We will never be sinless like Christ. But he is our example. And we ought to desire to follow him, to be like him. Notice in regard to Matthew chapter 9, some of the things that ought to be similar between the Savior and his servants. The Savior here had a vision for lost souls, and so should the man of God. The Savior gazed upon the multitude. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Savior had a vision. He knew the needs of these people. He knew that they had been scattered. He knew that they had no spiritual cure. He knew that they needed His salvation. He had a vision for them. He had that cure for them. We have here a key thought in this verse, verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them. We need to pray that the servants of God will have a Christ-like compassion. A Christ-like compassion. The Savior had a divine compassion upon the multitudes. John Gill said his heart yearned for them. He was touched with a feeling of their infirmities. As the merciful high priest, the good shepherd, and faithful prophet, being heartily concerned for the souls of men, their comfort here and everlasting happiness hereafter. And this word compassion in the original Greek has that a sense of a deep internal yearning and moving, something that is an intense emotion. And the Savior's compassion here was not merely something that was temporary or some feelings that it just came to the surface like many of our human feelings do. But this was a deep, intense emotion. And the Savior acted on it. He had a compassion and He moved. And His compassion urged Him to act. In verse 37, He says, "The labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth labors into His harvest." The Savior had a compassion. He had a compassion. Why did He have a compassion? Because He knew the spiritual situation of the multitude. He knew that they were lost. He knew that they had no hope. He knew that without Him they would die in their sins. And when we look at that, and we look at the servant of God, gazing upon the multitudes of this world, ought to have compassion. The Christian ought to have compassion. Because when we look at the multitudes, we see their sin, we see their misery, we see that without Christ they have no hope of the forgiveness of sins, and we ought to be moved. When we gaze into the multitude, if we are not moved with compassion on them, if we are not moved with compassion when we think of their sin, when we think of their standing before God, we need to ask ourselves some very searching questions. Christ had compassion. The servants of Christ that we ought to pray for ought to have that Christ-like compassion. Notice finally here and briefly that the man of God, the laborer that we ought to pray for, is a man who was sent, a sent man. The Savior here says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." The laborers that go out into this world are not those who send themselves. They are those who are sent by the Lord of the harvest into His harvest. And therefore, when we come to pray for men, when we see the great need for men to go forth and to serve Christ, we are praying to the One who sends men. It was John Newton who said, "None but He who made the world can make a preacher of the gospel." None but He who made the world can make a preacher of the gospel. If a man is not sent by God to the work, then woe unto the work. We are to pray the Lord will send forth men that are Christ-like, men that are saved, men that are separated, men that are sent by Him. Paul and Barnabas, when they went out on their first missionary journey, they're in Acts chapter 14. And we'll turn to it. We'll see what is said here. Or Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work thereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Paul and Barnabas were sent by God.
And the great evidence of that is seen, not only here, but in the work that was accomplished for the Master. There was great evidence. Souls saved, churches established. They were sent out by the Spirit of God. And that's what we ought to pray for, that the Lord will send forth men that are called by Him. Men that know the call of God. Are we praying for such men? These characteristics cannot be self-generated. It is the Lord who works. It is the Lord who moves. May we pray for His men.